Through this chapter, through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is dealing with our demeanor as Christians and what we say ought to match what we do, and what we do ought to match who we are. And we'll see the outline here in just a moment. He spoke about injuring lives and making a comparison to murder. He spoke about invoking the law, and we looked a little bit about that. And for a couple weeks, we looked at how the Bible gives to us application about indulging our lust and dealing with our commitments and our relationships there. And Jesus is instructing in the law and indeed, but he is reinforcing the matters of the heart. It's one thing to follow after the law and to do as the law says, but it's another thing to follow from the heart. And sometimes that goes against what we would want to do or what we would want to be, because we all have sinful flesh. And so the Sermon on the Mount cuts right through the heart of that and helps us see some application in our own life. Tonight is one of those passages of Scripture that as you go through it, we trust that as we have been saved, as we have grown in Christ, we have grasped some of these principles. And this is one of those tonight that I trust will be perhaps a refresher, a reminder to us. But I tell you that it is a well-needed one in the day in which we're living, as the Lord speaks about the proper principles with our promises, making a promise and keeping it. We ought to be people of our word. Christians ought to keep their word. And so this is the heart of what he speaks about here. If you're able to stand, let me invite you to do that. We'll be in verse 33. We'll read down a few verses and then we'll pray. The Bible says, "Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil." Father, thank you for the opportunity to be able to have the Word of God, to be able to be here tonight. Thank you for the fellowship of friends. We come together in the house of God to encourage one another, to be provoked unto good works. And I pray that you would use the Scripture to help us with that tonight. Remind us of that which is so needed and necessary in our testimony. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. It's fair to say that the Sermon on the Mount raises the standard of living by requiring us, if you will, to live at a higher spiritual level. The Lord is now not taking anything away from the law, not adding anything to the law. He is just simply applying it to matters of the heart, going beyond what we can just see, and helping us understand principles of the Christian life when it comes to walking with the Lord. I mentioned a moment ago, this has to do with our promises, proper principles for our promises. And as I gave you a moment ago, and if you've been following along in the outline tonight, we begin letter D, inappropriate language. That which has to do with our tongue, specifically the instructions about vows and oaths. Now, there's a lot of Old Testament culture to what the Lord speaks to here. We'll make some applications to that in just a moment, but I trust that there will be enough personal application that will help us to see how that we ought to, in our day as well, be very, very careful about our testimony. Notice, if you would, that he begins, first of all, by speaking about a broken word in verse number 33. As has been the case each time with the Lord, he starts out with an emphasis of the law, and you have heard that it has been said, and then he gives to them a precedent of what the law said. The law said that they were not to forswear by themselves, but to perform unto the Lord the oaths. In other words, the law said in Deuteronomy chapter 6, "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shalt swear by his name." That was backed up by the warning of Exodus chapter 20, verse number 7, where the Bible says, "The Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." And what's happening here is he is giving them some instruction about the vows that they make, specifically the vows that have to do being made in the name of the Lord. Now, in verse number 33, there are two in particular that are drawn out of the text. The first one has to do with the word forswear. The second one has to do with the word perform. One has to do with making a false vow. The other has to do with being bound up in something that you are unable to fulfill or to perform. And the oath was calling on the Lord to affirm the truth as to what was being said. In other words, someone would make some kind of a statement or they'd make some kind of promise, and then to make it sound a little better, they would invoke the name of the Lord as if to make it that much more promising or to make it that much more substantial. And they were swearing, if you will, in the name of the Lord. Now, we think of that in this particular setting, in swearing in the name of God, oftentimes in a courtroom setting. When you're in that courtroom setting, many times you are under oath. And the oath was intended to strengthen the statement. I've made a statement. I have sworn in the name of God. It is intended that that would undergird that statement and give it more substance. It would be more reliable, and therefore it would be a more valid piece of argument or piece of truth. Now, what does all that mean to these people here? What does that mean to me and you today in our culture? Well, in the Old Testament, there's a couple things that we learn about the swearing of vows or the taking of vows. First of all, the Bible tells us that it was right to make a proper, sacred, serious vow. In fact, they were encouraged to do that under the Old Testament law. Deuteronomy chapter 10, the Bible says, "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou swear a vow unto his name." They were encouraged to do so, and to do so in the name of the Lord. Well, that doesn't really make sense with our culture and the way in which we live today, but the Bible underscores that in several places. Jeremiah chapter 12, Jeremiah said that it would be a sign of grace and blessing to make a promise, to give to someone a promise, and to add to it in Jesus' name or in the name of God. Now again, that doesn't quite apply to where we are, and we'll make some personal application in just a moment. But you realize, ladies and gentlemen, that many times in the Bible, God even made oaths upon himself. There were places in the Bible on certain occasions where the Lord God of heaven swore upon himself. That was not to try to impress truth upon the people. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 27, rather, "By myself have I sworn." Hebrews chapter 6, "For whom God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself." Is everybody okay? I kind of lost you at the word swear there, didn't I? Don't get nervous. We're laying a foundation. And God, by the way, it is not that God was saying in the book of Genesis or in the book of Hebrews, it was not that God was trying to underscore what I'm about to tell you is really true. Because God is truth. He's always truth. Always has been and always will be. It's not because God lies, and it's not because his truths weren't binding or because they weren't true. It was not a question of integrity or a question of whether or not the people could trust God. It was so that he could impress upon them the special importance, the urgency with which the message was being related and the urgency of the promise. In fact, Jesus even, many times himself, Jesus said, "Truly I say," or "truly, truly I say." The Lord himself in many places would make a vow to stand upon who he was, backed up by and stamped with his approval. What is looked down in this passage upon is not the making of that vow, but it is in making the vow and not doing it. It is swearing by the name of the Lord, and we'll define that more in a moment, and then not following through with it. It's making a promise and not keeping your promise. In other words, it's being a person that says one thing and doing another thing. It's not being a Christian that keeps their word. Jesus said, if you're going to make all these vows, and by the way, some of them are made in foolish manner and with foolish backing, and then they don't keep those vows to begin with, well, that's just ludicrous. And once a vow was made, it was not to be broken under any circumstances. Now, wait a minute, ladies and gentlemen. The Bible teaches, are you listening? That making vows, giving promises, Christians are to be people of their word. That's serious business, according to the Word of God. You say, well, preacher, I didn't think we're really supposed to take vows or to make vows. I didn't really think that's a part of who we are. Well, the truth of the matter is, we oftentimes, even today in our culture, still do the same. And your commitment and your word and your vow and your promise ought to be worth something. That means that your commitment to the Lord ought to be worth something. What a shame that you would make a promise to the Lord in your seat at an invitation time or come to an altar and make a promise to God and not keep it. Wait a minute. That means that when you make a loan agreement, you ought to keep it. That means that when you take a marriage vow, you ought to stick with it. It ain't to be taken lightly. Is everybody okay? And so he lays the foundation here about a broken word, and then in the next several verses, he gives to him a better way. There's a great comparison that the Lord gives to them as he helps them discern what was taking place. Now, it has been the case with many of these verses. The same is still true here. In Jesus' day, the biblical teaching had come under attack. It was being abused. The problem was that while the Jews professed to keep the law, they introduced a number of ways to get around the law. Well, of course we keep the law, but they introduced a bunch of different ways that they could give a vow or make a vow that wasn't really binding. So much so that some of the rabbis taught that if an oath wasn't in God's name, then it wasn't binding. I mean, if you didn't make that oath in God's name, then it's really not that big of a deal. For example, they would swear by the temple. Well, I swear by the temple. Or they would swear by the length of their beard. Boy, you got us there, didn't you? Or they would swear by the life of the king. Or they would swear by heaven or earth. And as long as you didn't make a vow or swear in the name of God, then it was considered that it was all right and it wasn't really that big of a deal and that you were allowed to break it. That's what was taking place in their culture. In fact, history tells us that there was an entire section during this era of the Jewish law that was created to help you discern whether that was a vow that you had to keep or whether you could break it or not. Well, that's silly. Why make the vow to begin with? And they created all kinds of loopholes and ways to get around what they should do and what they should not do. By the way, before we throw stones at them, we're really not too far removed from that. It's amazing how that we've thrown out a King James Bible, go find another Bible, so we can find all kinds of loopholes to not follow the Word of God. We're not that far from it. Now, what's the result of all of that? The result was they started to approach the law, if you will, very flippantly. It just didn't matter. It really didn't matter what someone said. It really didn't matter what the law said. It became something that was very, very much taken for granted. In fact, letter A, and by way of outline, there's a picture of flippant swearing in verse 34, 35, and 36. Now, in particular, just in case you don't listen to anything else, the word swearing there not so much carries the context of a word that would be in derogatory fashion, but in along the lines of taking an oath. And they degenerated the law or promises into a set of rules about when you could lie and when you couldn't lie. And you know what it looked like? It looked like little children arguing. Promise me! Promise me! Promise me! Okay, I promise. And as long as they had their fingers crossed behind their back, they were good. That's what it looked like. Now, some of you have done that. You remember. Some of you did it this week. That's what it looked like. And Jesus is, I mean, he's coming to them without sarcasm, and he's saying, guys, what's it matter if you make a promise or an oath if behind your back you're saying, I don't have to keep it? Well, that's just silly. And that's what's taking place here under that day. And that's what Jesus is trying to correct. Their flippant attitude led them to be mistaken about the views of sacredness, not just in the sight of God, but the sacredness of their own word. And after all, a vow is connected with God, and when you trifle with it, you're trifling with God. Ladies and gentlemen, I would say to you that in the year 2019, it would be good for Christians to take that high of a view of their commitments and their vows and their word. Because to trifle with it is to trifle with the testimony of Almighty God. You say, preacher, does that mean that a Christian can never take an oath or a vow? Well, no. Does that mean that a Christian's never to be under oath or never to be on the witness stand? No, I don't think that's the case, because the Apostle Paul in several places made vows. Jesus Christ himself, as I already mentioned, made vows. And the emphasis is that it's not trivial and it's not insincere and it's not something that's silly or sarcastic, because God's people ain't to be a bunch of liars. We can say it that way. I mean, we're to be people that follow after our word. I already mentioned this, but it certainly bears repeating. We are encouraged to take wedding vows. And if you make that wedding vow, you better keep it. To every young person in here that wants to be married someday, good riddance. Enjoy it. It's wonderful. I love being married. But when you marry them, you're stuck with them. You're making a vow. It's a commitment. And ladies and gentlemen, as we just read earlier in the verses prior to this, we are of an epidemic proportion in the United States of America, yea, in our churches, where this one didn't work out, so I'll go find me another one. And that one didn't work out, so I'll go find me another one. I wonder, did those vows even mean anything? Not to mention, I don't have time to preach about this, but we're wanting to rewrite wedding vows so that we can just write God out of them completely. Now, that's just silly. That's crazy. And these people in this day were doing the same thing. And the truth is that for you and I as Christians, listen to this. Our character should be so sterling that we shouldn't even have to make a vow. Because we should be honest and truthful. And people should know that they can take us at our word. I was in a car dealership here in South Haven on Goodman Road back in the winter. And I told the man who I was and what my occupation was. And as soon as I did, he just kind of smiled and kind of had that sarcastic grin. And he said, oh, I've dealt with some of the people in your church. And no sooner he can get the words out of his mouth, I said, sir, I can't answer for everyone in our church, but I can tell you that every debt this preacher makes will be paid in full. And I'm not going to give your name if you're in here. He didn't either. But that's how sad that is, that sometimes tends to be the testimony in our community. Beloved, we should keep our word and we should keep our promises. Now, obviously, an oath, no matter how strong the words are, is only as good and reliable as the person that makes it. For example, I could say to you tonight that I am so thankful that you came to the service tonight, and as a token of my appreciation, I swear unto you by the name of whatever, fill in the blank, that when you leave the service tonight, I'll have $1 million for each one of you in attendance. Well, that's only as good as the person making it. But as crazy as that is, in Jesus' day, they were making all kinds of disastrous promises without any basis or financial backing to keep them. And the idea is that a man shouldn't need an oath or a buttress or some kind of a guarantee of what he says or what he signs, because his character should stand by itself. Now, I realize that as I'm preaching this message, and we get to a few applications here in a moment, there will always be those who have an excuse and people that say, well, preacher, you understand times are a little bit different today, and it's a two-person income family in this world, and just financial resources are difficult, and all of the above. But ladies and gentlemen, the Word of God will never change, and the truths and the principles of the Word of God are the same in Jesus' day as they are the same in our day. And there ought to be a guarantee found in who you are as a child of God. And you better make sure on it, because it's in Jesus' name, since we belong to Him. One great teacher said, a man must lead a life which will gain more confidence in him than ever an oath could ever provide him. Clement of Alexandria insisted that Christians lead a life that demonstrate utmost integrity. Christians should be trusted, they should be believed, and they should be beyond suspicion, so that no Christian, are you listening? No Christian should ever need an oath to make him believable. Wow. Say, well, that's just a world that most people don't live in. Well, I can tell you this, that when we are dishonest or deceitful, we not only hurt ourselves, but we hurt a lot of people around us as well. In the country of Indonesia, some of the most beautiful waters in all of the world. Now, some beautiful reefs, some beautiful shorelines, some beautiful fish that navigate those waters. But interestingly enough, people from around the world will pay money and they'll come to those shores and they will tour the area and they will pay to scuba dive and enjoy the natural surroundings. But many of the locals rarely ever get in the water. In fact, a lot of the islanders never learn to swim. Now, why is that? Because in some villages, not in all, but in some remote villages, they were told a lie many generations ago, and they believed that the ocean was full of demons. And if you get in the ocean water, you will be bringing those demons home to your family. If you have a minivan with black carpet, it's called sand. What a silly, crazy lie. And because of that, many avoid the ocean as much as possible. Jesus sweeps aside all these silly notions in His day as He shows them that ultimately all vows, all promises, they all refer to God. Look at what He says. Look at verse number 34. I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it's God's throne. What are you going to do? Swear by heaven? Well, God owns it. Verse 35, what are you going to do? Swear by the earth? That's God's footstool. What are you going to do? Swear by Jerusalem? That's God's great city. He made all of it. What are you going to do? Swear by the hairs of your head? Not one person can make a hair black or make a hair white. I read about a lady who was getting some gray hair and she was getting a little frustrated by it, and so she decided she was going to dye all of her hair. She was going to try this brand new hair dye that was supposed to give her this deep, rich, natural, dark color. And she spent the afternoon in the bathroom and she was going through all the steps. And somewhere along the way, something went wrong. And as she finished it, and she realized when she looked in the mirror that it was problematic, and she came down the hallway and her hair was bright green. And her husband was sitting there and he just kind of smiled. And she said, well, honey, is it as bad as it looks? Now, fellas, I'm just going to tell you that if you're ever in that situation, this man's words lend to great wisdom. He just looked at his wife and he said, honey, you can sure cook really well. She looked over at her little boy sitting across the room and she said, son, what do you think about it? He looked at his mom and he said, well, mom, for a lady with green hair, you can sure cook really good. How silly that you would make a vow like that. You know what Jesus is underscoring? You better be careful about what you say and about what you sign, because your word ought to hold up. Not only did he deal with flippant swearing, but letter B, he spoke to them with firm speaking. Verse 37, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Are you ready? Jesus said, I tell you, just don't swear at all. Keep your promises. Make good on your contracts. Follow through with your debts. Ladies and gentlemen, Christians shouldn't be having their cars repoed. Christians shouldn't be running to the bank because they're bouncing checks. Christians shouldn't be leaving their school debts unpaid. Christians shouldn't be evicted from their rental property. Christians ought not be filing bankruptcy. Ought not be foreclosing on their houses. Hello? Ought not have a whole lot of delinquent credit cards. Like zero delinquent. Now I know we've got all the exceptions in the world, but wait a minute, you made a promise. You signed the contract. You signed the note. You wrote the check. You agreed and gave your word. And our word ought to be our bond. Yea, yea, and nay, nay. You should do what you say and do it whether it is a big commitment or a small commitment. Whether it is convenient or whether it's inconvenient. That's why I firmly believe you do what you want with this. You take up cause with God. But I believe that when you make a commitment on a faith promise commitment card, it's not just for the fun of it. It's not just if you make extra money. It's not just if the finances are there. You've made a real commitment between you and God. Now, wait a minute. This has nothing to do with me being the one that stands behind this pulpit. But there's never been a month. There's never been a week when I've missed a faith promise payment or gift. Not one. Not one. Long before I became a pastor, never missed a one. Say, preacher, well, you're just extra special. No, I made a commitment to God. Made a commitment to God. And I could give you illustration after illustration. I want to refrain from doing that because I don't want it to be personal. But ladies and gentlemen, I think we've become just as flippant and just as lackadaisical sometimes. And I know that many times we have our guard up in our society today because people say to us, well, I swear it this time. I promise. I really, really mean it. But the reality is that even in our everyday life, in our most routine conversations, we ought to be truthful. You ought to exercise self-control in your speech, or you're going to end up saying some things that you later regret. When a person's tongue gets out of control, he will spew out lies and profanities and make promises that he can't keep and ultimately hurt his testimony. By the way, not to mention, and I never even got there, taking God's name in vain. When I was a little child, I was taught, you don't ever say, I swear to God. We just didn't say that in our home. I was taught along, you just don't do that. That's an important deal. That's a big deal. You may think that's foolish and that's silly, but wait a minute. As a Christian, if you're running around at work this week and everything that you're saying to the girls behind the desk or to the people that you work with, well, I swear to God, they're going to make stop to think, you know, you do a lot of swearing to God. It seems to be just awful flippant that it just runs right off your lips. It ought not be that way. Billy Graham was traveling on a plane next to a salesman that was swearing profusely. It seemed like with every sentence there was all kinds of exclamatory words. And after he got a kind of a breath in, Mr. Graham looked over at the man and he asked him his name and he asked him what he did. And he said, well, I'm a salesman. And he said, sir, let me ask you a question. Do you get paid anything for swearing? He kind of looked at Mr. Graham and he said, no, I do it for nothing. And Billy Graham, in quick wit, said, wow, you work cheap. He said, well, what do you mean? And he said, you throw aside your character and you inflict pain on the people that are in the seats beside us and you break your vow to God or your word to God and you jeopardize your own life for nothing? Man, that's cheap. And I want to tell you this, it's not only a cheap practice, but it's a terrible sin that grieves God. Titus chapter 2, the Bible says, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned. Are you listening? That he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. You know what that means? That we're to leave the enemy at a loss because he has nothing evil to say about us. That means that sometimes as a Christian, you're going to have to go above and beyond to keep your testimony for the cause of Christ. Several years ago, I sold a truck to a young man here in our community. And after he owned the truck for, 30 or 60 days, I got a phone call from his grandma. And I've told this story, I think, parts before. And man, I'm telling you, she just proceeded to chew me up one side and spit me down the other, saying, I can't believe that you're a preacher and you this and you that and da-da-da-da-da. And I said, ma'am, whoa, wait a minute, time out. I don't even know what you're talking about. And she proceeded to tell me that the gas tank had a hole in it. I said, well, ma'am, I can assure you that when he bought that truck from me, there wasn't a hole in the gas tank. So as soon as I got off the phone with her, I dialed his number. And he answered, and I asked him that question, a short and simple conversation. And I said, I tell you what, I've made an arrangement with a mechanic here in town. If you'll take the truck to him, it will be fixed and it will be paid for because it needs to be right. I hung up the phone, I called the mechanic, I said, here's the problem, he's going to bring the truck down, whatever it costs, send me the bill. Now, I'm not selling you a truck because you're not sending me the bill. You say, well, preacher, you didn't have to do that. I know that. But my testimony was far more important. And by the way, about a week later, his grandma called me back. And the mechanic had told them that it looked like the young man had taken the truck off-road and been running it and probably ran something into the gas tank and poked a hole in it. I can promise you this, wherever they are tonight, they don't have a grievance against this pastor. Because I want to do my best. Sometimes I don't get it right. Sometimes I don't know about it. Sometimes I know about it and I don't make the right decision. But I sure want to do the best to keep a good testimony. I can promise you this, that broken promises will one day come back to haunt you. I read about a lady who was on her way home from work and she stopped at the butcher shop to buy chicken for supper. She went to the counter there and she told the butcher that she wanted a whole chicken, and he reached into the barrel there and there was only one chicken left, and he brought it up out of there and he sat it on the scales, and it was much smaller than what she needed. And she looked at the scales for a minute and she looked at him and she said, well, sir, I really need a little more chicken than that. Do you have a bigger one? So he took that chicken off the scales, he put it down in the barrel and kind of rambled it around like he was fumbling around several chickens, and he brought the same chicken back out. He sat it on the scales, but this time he just kind of kept his hand on the scales, and the chicken was a pound and a half heavier. She looked at it for a minute, she thought for a moment, and she said, well, I guess if that's all you have, I'll just take both of them. It'll catch up with you. What you say and what you sign, you better keep your word. Father, thank you for your word and the instruction that's here for us. And I pray that you would help us, Lord, to be people of our word. Lord, I ask that you would help us to take with all gravity that which we do in the name of Christ. And Lord, may we recognize that as a Christian, it all is a reflection of you. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.